It's good to be together this evening. Thank you all for being here. Tonight we're going to be talking about one of the more fundamental commands that we have in Scripture. This lesson comes from a couple of lessons that I've presented this past week at a series in West Virginia. This is one of the topics that was assigned to me. It's like, okay, so repentance, what are you going to say about that? But it's a really foundational and really important lesson. And it's a lesson, I think, as we're reaching out to people and talking with them about the gospel, this is one of the first things that comes up. If you start to read the Gospel of Mark, John's in the wilderness, and what's his, like, if you were to summarize his message in one word, really, what would it be? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I feel like most of the people you talk to, just out in the world, don't know what that word really means. It's kind of one of those church words. And some of them do, or have kind of a general idea of what that is. So this is really important, not just for us to understand and apply, but as we're talking with people, we're going to need to explain this to people and have a good definition kind of ready to talk with people about what this means and how this works. So we're going to talk about repentance tonight. Hopefully it will be helpful to you, and hopefully it will be helpful for the people that you're talking to as you're reaching out to people. So true repentance. What is repentance? Again, this is the core message not only of John, but it's the core message of Jesus as well. He picks this up and is preaching, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's an urgency to repentance because something's coming. There's a day of reckoning coming, and if you don't repent, you too are going to perish. So Matthew 3:2, 4:17, John and Jesus, if you were to boil down their initial message, it's repentance. I'm not a Greek person a whole lot, but the word for repentance I thought was pretty interesting. That's why I put the pronunciation up there. Metanoeo, I believe. It's a verb. And it's interesting to me as we look at the actual definition of the word repentance. It has to do with your mind. Specifically, and it's kind of to think differently or afterwards. So it's like something has happened, you're thinking back on something, you're reconsidering it, and it has to do with the idea of you feel differently about something as you're looking back on it, and you change your mind about it. As we're going to talk about repentance, one of the most important things about repentance is changing your behavior. But I want to say tonight, as we think about it, just strictly speaking from the word, repentance itself is really something that happens in your heart and in your mind first. And then there are fruits of repentance that happen in your behavior. But we have to change our mind before we can have an adequate change in what we're doing. So a couple of examples. Well, first of all, if you read the Old King James, there's places like in Genesis 6 and verse 6, Ezekiel 32:14, where it says, God repented. And so if we think of repentance as just a turning away from evil, okay, that's kind of true. When we repent, that's what it's going to ultimately mean to bear fruit. But God can't repent in that sense, right? Because he's perfect. He doesn't have anything to repent of. So when it says, like, God saw the evil that was on the earth in Noah's day, and he repented that he had made man, what does that mean? It's kind of that idea of that he saw what was going on, and he's like, I'm kind of changing my mind about this. Let's just start over, you know? He felt regret, I think is the way more modern translations put that. He regretted that he'd made man, and so he's going to wipe the earth clean, except for Noah and his family, and start back over. So God regretted, or God was sorry that he had made man. This idea of repentance can be applied to God in that general sense. As we think about it in the New Testament, for us, this is, of course, the very thing that Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost to do, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We emphasize, and rightly so, be baptized. You need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. But between the two commands that Peter gives in Acts 2:38, which is the harder of the two? Repent or be immersed in water? I'll tell you, if you can get through the repentance part, the baptism part's not so bad. Baptism is really just symbolizing what is happening in your heart and mind. You are putting the old man to death. You are crucifying the flesh with its desires. And then What do you do with a dead man? You bury him. And so these two things go together. But as you think about what's happening in Acts 2 and in Acts 3, he really talks about this idea of repentance because he's just told these people, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And so what did they do? They had been thinking this whole time, okay, yeah, there was that blasphemer, and we killed him because he deserved it. And now he says, actually, that guy you thought was a blasphemer is in fact the Son of God of prophecy, the Messiah. And they changed their mind. And they said, what should we do? And he says, you need to repent. Like, you need to change your mind, just not about Jesus, but about you and about the way you're living your life. And you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and live for him. And then in Acts chapter 3, he really gets this idea of the change in their life. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. I think in this verse, we kind of get the idea that they're inseparable but connected ideas. Change your mind and then turn around. Be convinced that you're on the wrong path and then do a U-turn. It's kind of what he's saying. Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, again, I think we see these two really closely connected ideas, but in a sense separate, where John the Baptist is preaching, and he says specifically, Luke 3 and verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. So do you see that? It's like, show me that you've actually changed your mind and your heart about this by living it out. Show your repentance by what you're doing. If you're not living it, you didn't really repent. You didn't really change your mind because you're still doing it. And if you change your mind, that's the beginning of changing your actions. So repentance is very much going to mean the change in your behavior. But we first have to change our thinking. And really, that's the harder thing. We can change our outward ways kind of for a little while. But really what God is after is our mind and our heart. And that's really at the core of what it means to repent. Now let me just say this, that in these passages, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and at the end of the chapter, the thing that God is really after in all of this is our heart and our mind. Ephesians 4, verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Their minds are messed up. They're thinking the wrong way. Verse 23 and 24, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I don't know if I can put it this way, but what God is wanting to do is he's wanting to like turn our whole lives around. He wants to transform your mind to be like the mind of Christ. But the day in, day out kind of, if like that's the whole like building that he's working on, like repentance is the nail. Okay, I'm going to change my mind about that. I'm going to fix my thinking about this particular bad thing that I've been doing. Or maybe it's about something you need to be doing and repent and do it. And so like repentance is just like the little daily changes that you are making as you come into contact with things you realize you need to change. Change your mind, change your action. But the big picture is God transforming your mind and transforming your whole way of life until you look like his son, like Jesus. So, what I want to do for a few minutes is I want to think about some broken models of repentance. And sometimes it's helpful when you're trying to think about what something is you kind of look at what it's not. And there's a lot of these, and in some ways I wish this was a Bible class so we could talk about other examples and things like that. But I just want to think about a few common problems when we think about this idea of repentance. So the first is the idea of like the sin binge. And that's really, this is the idea of like almost before you repent, it's like, okay, well, I'm already a little dirty. So I might as well go whole hog and just wallow in the mud before I repent and get it all taken care of. You know, it's like, well, I owe a little bit, so I'll just really sin, and then God will forgive all of it. You know, but while I'm down here, I might as well enjoy it or whatever. And that's just a terrible idea. It's just, don't think this way. I think this is a little bit what we see in King David. When he was on the roof of his house, he sees the woman bathing, and he looks, and he's already sinned, but then he continues. And once you kind of cross one line, what's it easy to do? You keep going, and you cross the next line. He takes her, he lies with her, finds out she's pregnant, and then he just keeps going, and he keeps going, and it's like, here's this godly man, but he just like way off the deep end. And that's the nature of sin, isn't it? Sin promises freedom. It promises, oh, you'll be satisfied if you just do this a little bit. And then like you do that and like it's not what you thought it was. And it leads you to something worse and worse and worse. And it takes you places you never wanted to go in the first place. You never thought you would go. Some have said sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you can ever pay. So I've seen this in my life before, where you sin a little bit and you end up sinning a lot. So don't do that. When's the right time to repent? As soon as you're aware that there's sin. You know, don't wait. Don't wait till it gets worse and say, oh, well, I'm really going to walk. No. Imagine if David had repented at like any point in that process. Like he sees the woman, whoa, like, shouldn't have seen that. Okay, I got to go repent of that, fix that. If David had stopped there, what about the consequences? I mean, it's still sin, but man, how much heartache would have been saved if he would have just stopped? Or even if, like, he sins for her and she comes to his house and, like, there they are, and then he's like, what am I doing? What am I? No, she, go home. I am so sorry. I need to tell Uriah. Oh, what am I doing? And then, like, had woken up. Again, would have been bad, would have been worse, but consequences. Still not as bad. And again, like, he finds out she's pregnant. No, oh, this is terrible. And then, like, fix things, come clean about it. But he kills Uriah. And so at any point when we realize that what we're doing is wrong, the thing to do is change your mind in that moment and don't take one step further. Turn around and repent. So that's one thing that can happen. There's the planned repentance. Well, I can just go ahead and do it and I'll repent later. And that's all too common, especially in really more worldly ideas of repentance, is just like, you know, sin on Saturday night, go to church on Sunday morning, get forgiven for what you did the night before. And I think this is the idea of cheap grace, isn't it? Where it takes the idea of God's forgiveness and mercy and just treats it like this credit card. Well, God's going to pay the bill, so I'm just going to rack up, you know, as much debt as I can. I think Jonathan talks sometimes about his friend at work who's like, I'm just going to make sure Jesus gets his money's worth, you know? And just like, wow, like, you're going to do all this sin and then you're just going to like repent of it and expect God to just forgive you. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Never! No! I mean, Paul addressed it. This is an age-old mindset. It's written in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. But you can't play games with God. God knows what you're thinking. You can't plan to sin and then plan out the repentance afterward. I mean, if you do sin, you need to actually repent after that. But again, I think most of us realize, I mean, we might do this in our own head, but it's ridiculous. God knows what you're up to, and we need to really repent. I think of the, when you're talking with people, this, I think, is the most common definition I get when I just ask people. I don't tell them. I say, like, so John said repent. What does that mean? Like, how would you define repentance? And most people say, well, it means you feel sorry for what you did. Now, strict definition of repentance, is that part of what it is? Well, yeah. I mean, God, in a sense, felt sorry that he made man. I mean, it has to do with thinking back on what you did and feeling sorry for it. But that's not all that repentance is. If it's only feeling sorry, then there's no actual change that happens. And that's a really important distinction to make when you're talking with people, is it's not just feeling bad. If I take a wrong turn, actually on the way here today, I was taking a new way back from Harrisburg, and like, I thought I had taken a wrong turn for a minute. And like, you might take a wrong turn if I just feel really bad. I mean, I should not have made that wrong turn. I missed my exit. I did something wrong. If all you do is feel sorry about it, what's the problem? You're still going in the wrong direction. You got to turn around. Change your mind, but it leads you to take the next exit as quick as you can. You know, get turned around. That's what repentance really fully is you realize it's bad and you change it. So just feeling sorry is not enough. Did Judas feel sorry about what he did? Yeah. He felt terrible about what he did. And he tries to kind of change it. He takes the silver, you know, throws it back, tries to return it. But did Judas, like, really repent of what he did? I don't think he really repented because he quit. He was just overwhelmed or whatever happened mentally to him. And he just said, I can't get back up and keep going, so I'm just going to end it. And that's never the answer to things. He was really, really sorry, but instead of turning around and doing better, he just threw it all away. So don't just feel sorry for what you did. Do better. Another thing, as we really get into repentance, and this I think is particularly true of sometimes what happens when we have to repent over and over again, we can get into a mode where we're praying to God, we're repenting, but we just kind of get into a generic confession where it's like, and Lord, please forgive me of any sins that I may have committed, in Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, please forgive us of our many sins, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me just say, there's nothing wrong with a generic confession if it is heartfelt. We see some generic confessions in Scripture. The Pharisee and the tax collector, right? You know, oh, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And what did the tax collector say? Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's generic, but it's heartfelt. And let me just say, like, if you're in a public prayer, if you're praying with other people, it's probably not the time necessarily to be praying specifically for forgiveness about this that you did and that you did. There's times where it can be helpful to pray together with someone about something, but generally in the assembly, we're not going to be praying about a bunch of specific things like that. And that's understandable. But let me just say, in your own personal prayers with the Lord, I think it can be dangerous sometimes to just get into a habit of kind of like lumping all the sins together and just saying, like, Lord, forgive me of all that stuff that I did. It's helpful on a frequent basis, I think, to tell God, Lord, forgive me for that. Here's what I did. Lord, forgive me for saying that. That was thoughtless. I was not in control of myself. I'm so sorry, Lord. Forgive me for that. I repent. I see what I did, and I'm going to do better. Lord, I can't believe that I acted in that way. It's hurt this person and it's hurt you. And please help me to change. Help me to hate this sin. Help me to love you more. And when we talk to God and we're specific, it helps us to see what we've done. And because God already knows, but it helps us to not, again, not just feel sorry, but to realize, Lord, next time, help me to do this instead. Help me to think more about the other person. Help me to take the way of escape. Help me to flee. Help me to do this. Being more specific will help us in our specific repentance. So don't just get caught in a pattern of generic confession where it's not really helping you to really change. You're just kind of continually saying, yeah, I'm being sinful, but what are you going to do about it? Another thing that I've seen sometimes is there's just the person who microanalyzes their repentance, and they're so worried about, did I really fully repent? Did I do all the right things? Did I think all the right things in the right order? And like, did I really repent? And like, they get so caught up with wondering about, did they really fully make the decision in their mind all the way? And they forget to like live a repented life and like just do it. And there's times, let me just say, like, there are times where we need to think, did I really repent of that? Am I just playing a repentance game with God and kind of saying, yeah, I repent, but you're not really committed to stopping or committed to doing better? There are times we need to ask that question, but sometimes I think we can just get to a place where we're really looking at ourselves more than thinking about what we need to be doing for God. And we're just so worried about it. And there's a song, Did You Repent, Fully Repent? It's an old song. I don't think we've ever sung it here, but I'm a little worried about the mindset that that song encourages, because you get to just thinking about, was there a doubt in my mind? Did I really fully? And again, maybe there's a place for those questions sometimes, but at some point we need to just say, did I sin? Yes, I sinned. Did I confess it to God? Yes, I did. Did I decide I'm not going to do that anymore? Did I change my mind about it? Yes, I did. I repented. And now, do it. Go and do it. And don't worry so much about all the thinks and the thoughts of all that. Just live it and be joyful that God's forgiven you of that. 1 John 1 is a place that I go a lot of times with people who struggle with that kind of thing, because 1 John 1 just shows us the balance of this. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you see, both extremes are addressed in this passage. The guy who thinks, oh, I can just kind of play repentance and play church, but I'm still walking in darkness and God will just forgive me of that. No! You can't walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with light. That extreme is addressed. But the guy who's like, I can't do it. I'm never going to be perfect. He's like, listen, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. You're going to stumble. But what do you need to do with that sin? Bring it into the light. Confess it. And if you confess that sin, what's God going to do with that sin? He's righteous and just to forgive you of that sin. And we need to believe that God forgives us. Sometimes it's easier to talk to God about our sin and how guilty we are without really believing that once we have repented, God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to cherish that. We need to rejoice in that. So either of those things, if you're micromanaging that, just repent, confess your sins, and rejoice in God's forgiveness. Similarly, related to this, is sometimes people repent, but they spend then the next while going through kind of a mental punishment cycle in their minds. And they start focusing again on, like, I'm so bad about what I did, and I hope nobody finds out about it. And if so-and-so found out, they would just never speak to me again. And, oh, no, this is so bad. And again, this is one extreme. Sometimes we need more sorrow. But the guy in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, right, what was his danger? He says, you guys need to forgive and comfort this guy so that what will not happen? 2 Corinthians 2:7, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Again, there's a place we need to see our sin for what it is and how it has hurt God, but we can get overwhelmed. And again, this is a way that it's almost like Satan uses, I don't know if it's, is it jujitsu or whatever it is, where like you use someone's weight against them? It's like whatever thing they're doing right, you like use it. And like Satan can do that with our godly sorrow, like our sorrow over sin. He can get us to overcorrect and get us just to kind of punish ourselves mentally and feel like, oh, now I got to do all these things. I got to like focus so much on almost punishing yourself for your sin as if that's going to like pay for it or something. And that just doesn't work. We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace. We need to repent. But don't feel like you have to somehow punish yourself in some way for doing that. So that's another danger to watch out for. And finally, this is really the most important thing, is just fruitless repentance, where you say you repent, but you don't actually change anything in your life. You say, yeah, I need to stop my relationship with that woman at work, but you keep associating with her. You keep talking with her. You keep saying, I really need to stop doing this sin, but you don't get rid of the things that cause the sin. You don't cut off your hand. You don't pluck out your eye. You know that when you hang out with this particular group of friends, they're going to lead you down a path that's not good, but you keep hanging out with those friends. And when you repent of something, you've got to commit to doing all the things that go along with repentance. Repentance is not just changing your mind, it is then acting on that change of mind in all the areas that it requires to be holy, to be set apart for the Lord. You've got to change your associations. You've got to change your life. And that's why repentance is the hard part about becoming a Christian. You need to get up to where you confess. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But where the rubber meets the road is, are you going to change? Are you going to live like a Christian ought to live? Again, God will forgive you. God will work with you. God is gracious and merciful. But you've got to be willing to change and bear fruits of repentance. I always think it's really interesting when you look at the example of Saul, and just especially as Saul is just kind of, you know, in his downward spiral toward the end there, and David has these two opportunities to kill Saul. And Saul is always really apologetic after those things, right? He talks a good repentance and says, "Oh, I've done wrong. You're more righteous than me, David. And oh, please, you know," I don't know if he says pray for me or whatever, but look at the end of 1 Samuel 26. This is the second time that David spares Saul. And verse 21, Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And then David's like, "Okay, here's your stuff back. You know, I could have killed you." And he basically says, "The Lord, you know, judge between you and me. I'm not going to stretch out my hand against you." And then, Saul, verse 25, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So Saul went his way. David went his way. Saul returned to his place. 27, 1. "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul.'" I think at this point, David knew Saul was talking, but Saul wasn't changing. And we need to guard against that. We can say the right things outside, but really only ultimately we know what we mean in our hearts when we repent and choose to change. And then we need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what we need to do. So y'all have seen this chart before. I just wanted to bring this chart back. You remember these two guys? Here's the guy, and he just feels the grief and the weight of his sin. And what does he think about that? This is kind of the sin binge, right? Or this guy. Here's God, you know, wanting to forgive if you'll repent and give it to him. But he says, "Well, it's already all on me now. One more won't matter." And so you sin again. And this is the 2 Corinthians 2:7 guy. Overmuch sorrow. Then here's the guy thinking, God's forgiven all my sins. One more won't matter. And so you put that on there, put that on God's credit card, so to speak. Let's continue in sin, that grace may abound. May it never be. But the balance we have to have is appreciating God's forgiveness and thanking God. Gratitude is such a great motivator. Being thankful to God and pursuing holiness and purity because of what God's done for us. So I just wanted to bring that back up because, again, this balance is something I have to constantly work on, because it's so easy to overcorrect to one side or the other. And we've got to dwell in God's grace, believe his grace, and live it out, and pursue purity. Okay, so I want to end tonight. I want to go to Psalm 51 and just look at, and we've talked about what repentance isn't. I think Psalm 51 is a great place to go to just look at what repentance truly is. And we're not going to do justice to this psalm tonight, but if you don't remember anything else, just remember, if you want to see true repentance, look at Psalm 51. Look at what David does here. Of course, the context of this, the title of the psalm, this is after his great sin with Bathsheba. Verses 1 through 6 is kind of his initial reaction as he approaches God. Psalm 51, 1 through 6. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Here at the beginning of the psalm, I think we see David, he's confessing his sin, and he's making the decision to do better. And he's saying, Lord, look what I've done. I see what I've done, but I'm telling you, please forgive me of my sin. And again, David is seeing how bad his sin is after he's committed the sin. But what we need to do, in a sense, is we need to learn to see how bad our sin is before we commit the sin. That's what Joseph did, isn't it? When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, before he had given in to that temptation, he said, how can I do what? This great evil and sin against the Lord. You know, against God I would be sinning if I gave in to this temptation. David here is seeing it kind of on the other side, but we need to almost learn to, in a sense, repent before you sin. Change your mind. You know, you're going down that road. You're seeing how enticing it is. This would be really enjoyable. I would enjoy this. This would maybe get me out of a tough spot. No, I got to change my mind about that. I'm not going to go there. How could I do this great evil and sin against the Lord? David's seeing it on one end. We need to see it before we get into it. And we just really need to be honest with ourselves. And verse 6, I think, is interesting. You delight in truth in the inward being. It's easy for us to believe a lie when we're being tempted. It's easy for us to believe a lie when we're caught up in some sin. And David is saying, listen, Lord, I'm coming to you just as I am. We sang that song, right? Like, Lord, I'm just here. You know, my only plea is that your blood was shed for me. And that's what David's saying. Lord, just let me see the truth about myself. Let me see the truth about my sin. And that's really the first step in repentance, is we have to be totally honest about our sin and who it's hurt and what we need to do to change. Verses 7 through 12, David asks, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So here we see David requesting God's forgiveness and affirming that God really does forgive him. I mean, he talks about being purged with hyssop. That was like apparently something they would use maybe in like laundry or something, that they would clean things with that. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. I think we talked about this a while back, but the idea of like, how white is snow on like a sunny winter day, freshly fallen snow? It's like you gotta wear sunglasses, man. Like, woo. And it's not just white as the snow. When God washes you, whiter than snow. Remember that. And notice the restoration of joy in this section. Sometimes, again, we punish ourselves after we sin, but once we've repented and we believe God's forgiven us, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. We need to learn to rejoice in God's forgiveness and say, God, please fill me again with that love and that gratitude and that zeal that comes from being forgiven. I think that's how Paul felt. You know, Paul could have spent the rest of his life beating himself up over what he did. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he's talking about the resurrection and his role as an apostle, if you asked Paul, like, what made you suffer like you do? What got you through the stoning and then like you get back up and you walk into the next city? You know, what got you through all that? 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 8, Paul said, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul was motivated by gratitude. And I think that's what David is being motivated by here as well. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, your grace. Don't let that grace be in vain. In gratitude, work for the Lord. In joy, in happiness, because I'm forgiven. And God can use me now. I also think it's notable in verse 11 of Psalm 51 that he says, cast me not away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. One of the things we were talking about last week was the fact that God's Spirit dwells inside the body of the Christian. And there's some different ideas about that out there. But I think the Bible teaches pretty clearly that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. You're not your own. And David, I don't know how much he knew about that, but he had this idea, don't take your Spirit from me. Don't leave me alone. Because that's what God has to do when we will not repent of our sin. His Spirit has to depart from us because he can't dwell in us. But David's saying, let your Spirit dwell here. And we need a sense of that. If we really have the sense that God's Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, that's a motivation to purify ourselves, to stay away from sin, to be a place where God's Spirit can dwell. Because where God is holy. And we need to be holy as he is holy. Verses 13 through 19, I just think this is cool to see. After David has repented, he sees what God's done for him. He now turns to renewed work and service. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So do you see this? David is grateful, and so he preaches. So he tells people about, look at what God has done for me. And again, this is the simple form of evangelism, right? After the man with a demon was healed, and he begged to go with Jesus, and he says, no, don't go. I want you to stay here. Go home to your friends and do what? Tell them what great things God has done for you. Go tell them what God did for you. It's simple. It's powerful. It's personal. So that's what David, then I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. The more we realize how much grace we've been shown, the more excited we'll be to share that grace with other people. David's inner change leads to his outward service. Notice he says the first thing that we need to do is not just put up another bull on the altar. He says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what repentance, right? You see what you've done, and you change your mind about it. But then in verse 19, he says, then you'll delight in right sacrifice. He's not saying that the externals are not important. He's saying that once you get your heart in the right place, then you go and you serve, and your offerings are pleasing to God. This is a beautiful picture. I want to end on this note, is that God can use our repentance to help other people. We benefit from seeing what happened to David and can try to avoid his mistakes, or if we've fallen, imitate his repentance. In Luke 22 and verse 32, here is the section where Jesus is foretelling Peter's denial. He says in Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Do you see repentance in that verse? When you've turned again, Peter was going to learn the hard way what it meant to repent. But Jesus says, when you've gone through that and you've repented, you go and you strengthen your brothers. And I think part of that is what we see Peter doing in the book of Acts. And part of that is what we see Peter doing when he writes 1 and 2 Peter. Is he saying, look, don't repeat my mistakes. Learn to suffer and not deny the name of Christ. Suffer as a Christian and glorify God in that name. Don't deny him like I did. And you know, it's amazing that we serve a God that even when we fall, and even when we've just done these terrible things, God can use our repentance and the things that we learn from that to be a blessing and a strength to other people. We serve an awesome God who's even able to use those things for his glory if we repent of those things, if we come back to him. But thank God. So this some lessons lend themselves better to an invitation than others. I think this lesson is an invitation in itself. Do you need to repent tonight? It's the fundamental thing that God is still asking us to do. Maybe you're here and you've never repented of your sins. You don't have forever. Repent, or you too will perish. And maybe you're a Christian and you've been struggling with one of the broken models of repentance we've talked about tonight, and you need to get things right. If there's any way that we can help you by praying for you, by helping you to make things right, please let us know, whatever your need, while we stand and sing this song.